What a joy it is when God saves people and they become thankful and blessing God. And one of the things that astounds me is when God sends somebody like Andy Bonikowski, and actually really his father and Mimi's father, to the mission field, and they begin to work and they begin to see souls saved, and then their children come, and Andy and Mimi are in the Basque region together as second generation missionaries, and two of their boys are right now in Bible college studying the Word of God to be the third generation. And I know that there's more generations on both sides of preachers of the gospel, and what a testimony that is. But for those of you who don't know Andy, Andy and Mimi were our co-workers in the Basque region of Spain. We spent 4.5 years in Spain, and 3 years of that were in the Basque region of Spain. What a needy place, but what a wonderful, amazing ministry that God has given to them. You'll see in just a moment the church planting efforts that they're undergoing. You'll see the printing press ministry, and you'll also see the Ayerdi farmhouse ministry. Big efforts, impossible to manage, but God gives him grace, and Mimi grace, and all kinds of other things that Andy's going to be talking about tonight. So just open up your hearts as our brother comes and presents his ministry.
Okay, good evening. Had a lot already, haven't we? Well, if have you ever been thirsty and went to the spigot outside where the water hose, the what do they call them? Yeah, just regular hose for watering your lawn, and you're going to take a drink, and you tell somebody to turn it on, and they turn it on, and it comes out too fast. Has that ever happened? Well, the multimedia that we're going to show is somewhat like that. There's a ton of information going to come out in about 19 minutes, and so do your best to open your mouth wide, I guess, and we show a little bit of what the Lord is doing in northern Spain. It is our privilege to be the Lord's workers there, and we many times just stand back and watch what God is doing, and He's doing amazing things, and so it's been our privilege to be there, and of course we have the opportunity and privilege as well, and the pleasure of showing some of the things that the Lord has done and is doing. And so I'm going to let the multimedia do the work, and then later we'll open the scriptures for just a few minutes that we'll have left, and we'll do a little bit of a continuation of this morning's message on faith from the life of Enoch. But I won't take any more of the time. We'll go ahead and go.
In that forest in Kalisz, Poland, my father was born March 10, 1842. In the second or third year after marriage, my father was converted through the preaching of the gospel by traveling Baptist preachers and was received as a member into the small Baptist church. This place was about 28 miles from us. Grandmother also took me there to work as an apprentice. My loving mother packed a bundle for me, put in a New Testament, and admonished me to read it diligently and strive to live a godly life. After much fighting, struggling, reading, and praying, I finally found salvation and forgiveness of my sins. Highly praised be Jesus Christ. On the 13th of July, 1900, being beautiful weather, we were baptized in the neighborhood river in the death of Jesus. I stepped behind the pulpit, announced a song. We sang, but I could not look at the audience. I was wondering what the people would say about me. If I am right, I read Romans 11 and tried to speak about that portion. But what I said in my anxiety, I do not remember. My legs were trembling, and it seemed to me that my trousers were also. I was serving in the hospital department. In comparison to other private soldier service, I was well off. There I did not have to put up with the godless tumult that was going on in the barracks. I had the opportunity to read and study God's Word quietly, and in this way prepare myself for the work of the Lord. About 46 miles south from Orenburg, I had a church station, Romanovka, and still 66 miles farther south, another station, Kersay. To the farthest station, it was 60 miles to go by horse and buggy from the railroad station. All told, I had about 190 miles to ride on horse-drawn vehicles to the various stations. I also had a station, Freudenstall, on the Asiatic continent 16 miles west. The Ural River near Orenburg was the borderline between Europe and Asia. Grandpa was born on October 4, 1860. His ancestors came from the Saxony region of Germany. In 1884, he married Rachel Westbrooks, whose parents were Cherokee Indians. Grandpa was a circuit-riding preacher. He started five churches in North and South Carolina. All the churches were in a 75-mile radius of the one in Brooklyn, which is near Chesney, South Carolina. Grandpa traveled in his early years on horseback. Sometimes he would take his children with him to the churches in a wagon. He would go to each of his churches once a month to preach, and on the fifth Sundays, he would go to the Allen's home to preach. His salary was mostly food from the farm, and sometimes a little money was given. He preached funerals and performed many weddings. Clay Allen, grandson of Preacher Jones, left with his wife Margaret for the mission field of Mexico. A subsequent term in Chile also became a stepping stone in God's will as he ultimately moved them to the country of their life ministry, Spain. When in 1969 this country's military dictator opened the door to foreign missionaries, Flay and Margaret and their three daughters were among the first independent Baptist missionaries to land on the Iberian Peninsula. Al Bonikowski, grandson of itinerant Baptist preacher Emil Bonikowski, was transferred by his business from Manitoba, Canada to Atlanta, Georgia. Soon, God called them into missions, and after some extra ministerial training, they too landed in Madrid, Spain in early 1972. In those early years, independent Baptist missionaries were few and scattered across the country, so they made the most of the occasional opportunities for fellowship. Along the way, the Bonikowski's oldest son, Andrew, and Naomi, one of the Allen twins, became good friends. In the wonderful providence of God, and as another chapter in this story of grace, in June of 1985, Andy and Mimi were married after completing their university degrees. After seminary, the couple began deputation for Spain and arrived in May of 1989. They are sent out by Berean Baptist Church in Lilburn, Georgia, through Worldwide New Testament Baptist Missions in Kings Mountain, North Carolina.
My name is David. When our family arrived in northern Spain, I was just 2 years old. My parents' first years of ministry were spent serving at the Iglesia Bautista Biblica in Irún, which was the church planted by my grandparents when my father was a boy. It was the first independent Baptist church started among the 2 million who live in the Basque region. God laid on my father's heart the burden of taking gospel literature to the entire province of Guipúzcoa. After 3 years, and with the help of missionary friends and national believers, 83 towns and small cities had received a tract in nearly every home. It soon became obvious, though, that it was much easier to distribute the tracts than to pay for them. This problem paved the way for my father to accept a small tabletop press, and a new ministry was begun. During the next 3 years, he printed tens of thousands of tracts for the project. Another significant result of the tract distribution project was the response of a young couple in the interior town of Beasain. God eventually used their conversion and need for discipleship as the means of moving my parents' attention away from the coastal cities and toward the communities in the mountainous interior. In His providence, the Lord directed our family to the tiny town of Tegama that lies in the shadow of the huge Aizkorri Peak.
Hello, my name is Danny. I was born in the city of San Sebastian,
just a few weeks after my parents and older brother landed in Spain. David just gave you some information about the first term. I want to summarize what the Lord did when we returned for our second four-year term in 1993. As soon as we arrived in Tagama, we started having services in the living room of our tiny apartment on the third floor, outlined by the white circle. Usually, the meetings were made up of our family and four or five other people. After about a year, we began meeting in a rented building in the nearby town of Beasain. For the next 3 years, my parents were busy in extensive literature distribution, personal evangelism, and a variety of other evangelistic efforts. But there was almost no further response to the gospel, and the congregation was never more than a dozen believers. However, God was graciously blessing the printing ministry. Hampton Park Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina, had provided us with a better press, giving us the opportunity of supplying literature for the churches throughout Spain. Towards the end of this second term, God brought a very special surprise to our ministry in the way of Mexican co-workers. 1 month before we left on furlough, Juan and Tete Alvarez and their three children arrived to help us in the church planting and printing ministries. As we were leaving for the States after the second term, God specifically burdened the two missionary couples with the need to look and pray for an additional facility like a Bass farmhouse for broader outreach and for the growing printing ministry. This became one of the main prayer requests as my parents shared our burden with supporting churches and friends in the fall of 1997.
Hi, my name is Mark. Like my brother Danny, I was born in Spain during my parents' first term. I would like to tell you about some of the things that happened during our third term, starting in 1998. Although my parents had done extensive evangelistic outreach in the 18 Goyeri towns, the Living Hope Baptist Church remained very small. Most people were either not at all interested in God, or they were scared to walk into an evangelical church. It was when we returned to Spain this third time that God led us into a prayer project called Count the Stars. My parents and the Alvarez accepted the Lord's challenge originally given to Abraham and began counting the stars, entrusting God to lead them to a place of His choice and provide the funds for it. After 19 long months of daily prayer, the Lord rewarded their faith with an amazing story of grace that we call the Ayerli Miracle. During this term, the printing ministry gradually shifted into the hands of Tio Juan Alvarez. He soon proved to have an excellent eye for quality printing and the patience to produce attractive literature with an old multi-lith press. On January 17, 1999, we organized our first intensive institute of the Bible. Our purpose was to provide our flock of believers with some intensive Bible teaching they would not otherwise be able to get. An interesting experience for the four of us kids was the arrival of Miss Christina Crew, who came to help our mother homeschool us for a year. Her one-year commitment stretched into a three-year ministry that went far beyond her investment in our family. She left behind a godly testimony with neighbors and church members, and today is a happy pastor's wife and a mother of four. With the purchase of the Yerby farmhouse, the Lord added new facets to our ministry, like the hosting of church mission teams. One of the first of these we nicknamed the Maryland Quartet. Dave Corsilius and three other men from Frederick, Maryland came to help us take off the old roof at Yerby.
My name is Rachel. I was also born in the Basque Country just after my parents and brothers returned for their second term. I would like to describe some of what God did during our fourth term on the field, which started in 2001. It was not until 10 years after we first started having services that our congregation began to grow. We were very excited to see new people come to church, even though we were only 20 on a good Sunday. For several years, Matt and Jill Black worked with us. Uncle Matt was very good in graphic design and gave our church and Ayerli literature a new and professional look. Church mission teams were now coming at the rate of several a year. A typical schedule for a one-week church mission team included gospel tract distribution in target cities, a variety of ministries for the Living Hope Baptist Church, Ayerli construction work, as well as a good day of sightseeing. In November of 2004, we started what has become a favorite of the Ayerli Ministries, the Missionary Teen Retreat. This four-day retreat is especially designed for missionary teens across Europe. Youth Pastor Paul Witt from Berean Baptist Church, along with his wife Christy, were the first to face the cold at the farmhouse. 16 MTs came together at the old rock house, where there was no indoor plumbing, mattresses were on the floor, the only heating came from a wood stove in the main area, and power was produced off and on by a tiny generator. But we had a blast.
It is disappointing to witness for years and give out gospel literature into the region for a decade and have very little fruit to show for the effort. But we were convinced that this was the place where God wanted us and kept reminding ourselves of His promises to bless and use His Word. Praise the Lord, the trickle of lives being transformed by God's grace in our previous term grew into a steady stream when we returned in 2005. Local people, as well as many immigrants from South America, heard about the church through tracts or word of mouth and started attending. Within 3 years, the congregation doubled to an average of over 50. By the grace of God, lives are being changed and families are being restored. In January of 2006, we began the Ejemplos program for the growing youth group. This monthly meeting focuses on producing examples as described in 1 Timothy 4:12. Currently, there are over 20 teenagers enrolled, and we expect to see our future national leadership coming from this group of young people. During this term, we have had to say goodbye to our two oldest boys who returned to the States for ministerial training. Both David and Danny believe that God is calling them back to Spain. David spent the summer of 2009 as an intern on the staff of our sending church, Berean Baptist Church. In January of 2005, Randy Wilkins and his family landed in Madrid, and after some language training, arrived in the Basque region to join our church planting team. Mike and Madeline Dodgins also joined us in January of 2009. Both families have rapidly and fully integrated themselves into the work and added immensely to the effectiveness and scope of the ministries. In April 2009, Pastor Joe Boker taught on Philippians for our 20th Intensive Institute. Through the years, a number of believers have faithfully attended the institutes and now hold certificates for over 60 hours of Bible training. After the initial province literature project in the early 90s, we became especially burdened for 13 communities that had no evidence of a gospel witness. One of these was Tolosa, a town of approximately 25,000 people with a history going back to the 13th century. A weekly Bible study has been started, and the Lord has opened up yet another exciting door.
This brings us to the present, as we again report to our churches and friends of God's grace in action in the mountain towns of northern Spain. For 2 decades, we have seen His wisdom and power, changing us and those around us so that we bring glory to His name. Now we look forward to the surprises and challenges He has waiting for us as we go back, knowing that our future is enveloped in His promises. We appreciate your prayers for the following matters. Please pray that our daily walk with the Lord will remain the priority of our lives. It is only as we live in His presence that we receive the wisdom and strength needed for ministry. Pray for the Living Hope congregation. One of the most urgent needs we have at present is that of a permanent building, much larger than the tiny one that is now crammed every Sunday. Our small group of believers has been saving up for years and now has approximately $35,000 in the bank. That won't buy very much, but we have seen God do remarkable things before and believe He will show us His glory again. Pray for the Ayerdi farmhouse projects. Some of the more immediate ones include building a warehouse, replacing 5 ancient exterior doors, the guys and girls bathroom facilities, kitchen equipment,
and the final electrical installation. Pray for the Tolosa Bible Study and the Wilkins family as they address the problem of needing another place to meet. Our missionary team is a church planting team. Lord willing, this group of believers will be the first branch out from the Beasain Church and will one day become an independent church itself. Pray also for our plans to begin an institute program for some of the promising young people now in the church. This will be a long-term program, separate from the intensive institutes we organize occasionally for the regional believers. Pray for us as we carry on the unique ministry of hosting church mission teams. The steady stream of church groups that have come to Ayerdi has left behind many good memories, and the conviction that God's farmhouse is an ideal place for giving American missions-minded churches an opportunity to expand the vision of their youth and adults. The Lord has brought us together as a missionary team with just the right mixture of talents and skills, and it has been our privilege to serve churches in this way and see God do life-changing work in many hearts.
If you are one of the many churches or individuals who have been behind the Bonikowskis in prayer, we want to express to you our heartfelt thanks. Some of you have prayed for them for more than 20 years, and it is thrilling to report that God is and has been answering your prayers. It is through your prayers that their lives and verbal witness have been impacting souls. It is your sacrificial giving that has provided what they needed to cover expenses and expand in ministry. It has been your faith, linked with theirs, that has pleased the Lord of Heaven and moved His powerful hand. Yet we all know that ultimately our thanks must be directed to the only one deserving of it. As partners in the grand work of spreading the gospel and establishing churches that fulfill the Great Commission, we should all look to Jesus Christ with our gratitude. He is the gracious one. He is the faithful one and the rewarder of the faithful. He is the one who writes every story of grace.
Okay. It's a little frustrating to have the clock keep ticking and telling us that time is moving. But if you want to see it again or look at it a little more slowly, Pastor Matt will make a copy if he hasn't already, and you can take it home and watch it in slow motion. That's a lot of information, and it's hard to digest, I think. But we praise the Lord for His goodness in letting us be the ones to be there and to be able to see it happen. And we have seen the Lord do many, many, many great and unusual things in His grace. And so thank you for your prayers. And there are some brochures out there. Feel free to take them. I have some more in the car if I run out there. There's some posters with pictures as well. And we appreciate you taking the brochures and praying for us. What I'd like to do in the next few minutes is try to continue a little bit with the message from this morning on the faith of Enoch, his walk with God, and pick up a little where we were and rapidly try to zero in on a few more truths concerning the work of faith, or rather the faith of Enoch, and why and how and what it means for us to live by faith and to walk by faith. This morning we were in primarily in Genesis chapter 5, and we read how that Enoch walked with God, and we saw that even though very little is said about Enoch in the Bible, a lot is said about him in just the few words that were given. And I tried to explain somehow and challenge you with this walk of God, the walk with God that Enoch had. And how that when Enoch walked with God, he did exactly what you and I are supposed to do. Walk with God and to believe Him. And I'd like for us to look at Hebrews chapter 11 a little more closely this evening, and There are so many things that I would like to share with you, but let's focus on chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. We read them this morning, looking a little at the ingredients of faith. I want to spend just a few minutes in the ingredients of faith. Now, faith is a huge theme, and it's not an easy one either. It has many elements. There are many things about the Bible talks a lot about faith all through the Scriptures. But I would like in some way to give a definition that is not mine, it is the Scripture's definition, and then explain a little bit how I think it fits into the work, into the lives of these people in Hebrews 11, with the hope and prayer to the Lord that you and I will understand it and will come to value the life of faith. The life of faith that makes happen what happened throughout Hebrews 11 and these men and women of the Hall of Faith. I really believe that God wants to do great and mighty things in every believer's life. Every single one. It's not just for missionaries. Missionaries are normal people. They're just normal people who God is changing. And this missionary is a lot different from the one that went to Spain in 20 years in some ways. And yet, there's a lot more changing that needs to go on. And the process, God is changing me, He's changing us. Even as we see people around us in the ministry changed, being changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it all happens by faith. Let's read these two verses again. It says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. We spoke about that a little bit this morning and went into more detail. It says, and he was not found because God had translated him. God had moved him. And we ask, why? Why did God move him? And the Scriptures... The Scriptures give some reason, but then they leave a lot of it open. And we find in this passage that he was translated by faith. In other words, because of his faith and his walk with God that lasted for 300 years, one day God just took him. And Methuselah and whoever else went looking for him and they never could find him. He just disappeared. And we talked a little bit about what a shocking thing. What a fantastic thing as well. Some of you, I think of Brother Bill. Where is he? There. And I remember through the last few months since your team went, I remember hearing reports about his health and not doing well, and I know he's been through some pretty serious events, and maybe some of the rest of you have as well. And I imagine when you're in the thick of it, sometimes if there's a lot of pain associated with it and a lot of uncertainty, just everything just, you probably want to say, Lord, how about another Enoch job, you know? Lord, just, he did it for Enoch. And it caught everyone by surprise. Because God, when He is pleased with a man or woman, you never know what He'll do. But when He is pleased, He rewards spectacularly. It's a bad English, but in a spectacular way. I don't think this is on, is it? Is the, can you hear the, I didn't turn anything on. Is it on? Is it? Oh, it is. Okay. Sorry. And so, basically what we see here in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Okay, that's as simple a phrase as it can be. God says, it is impossible to please Me without faith. Okay? For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, we saw that a little bit this morning, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, this is not a new thing He's saying. The writer of Hebrews repeats this in verse 6 right behind Enoch. And it's placed there. It's tagged along with Enoch's life. But notice what he said in verse 1, Hebrews chapter 1, or chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is, and here we have a definition, if there ever was a definition in the Bible, here it is. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So much has been written, so much can be said, but let me simplify it as I understand it, according to what it says. Okay? What do the scriptures say? They say, first of all, faith is the substance of things hoped for. In Spanish, the word hoped is clearer than it is in English, because in English, the word hope has, we associate with the word hope this idea that I hope it'll come, I hope it'll happen. That is not what the word means. Okay? That is not in any way what this word hope means. The word hope, as it is said in Spanish, is wait. It is expecting, it is hope. Now, I'm not saying it's bad, it's poorly translated, I'm just saying we have associated to hope something that is not in that verse, and that is, it has no element of doubt. Okay? It does not have it. It simply means waiting for. So notice what it says. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, a man or a woman of faith, true faith in God, in a believer, is the absolute certainty of something hoped for, something waited for. In other words, something that isn't here yet. Let's call it future. It is the absolute knowledge that a future event is going to happen. Absolute certainty. Okay? Basically, what we're talking about there is the promises of God. Okay? What we'll get to is, it is the absolute certainty that whatever God says is and will happen. No doubt about it. Okay, that's very important. That is an absolute certainty. It's not a hope. I hope. No. It's I'm waiting for. Okay? That's very different. We've got to nail that down in order to understand faith. Faith is not I'm jumping off of the cliff and I hope somebody's going to pick me up. No. It is Peter stepping out of the boat absolutely convinced that his Lord Jesus is not going to let him sink. And so when he steps out of the boat, he steps on glass, basically. Okay? He had the faith to believe that. Now, he lost it real quick. But when he stepped out of the boat, he was absolutely convinced of what he hoped for, and that was, what he was waiting for was that when he stepped on, he could walk towards the Lord Jesus. It was a certainty. It was a conviction of things hoped for. Now, that's only one part of it. The second one is, it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Is my friend Katie here? There she is. I don't want to embarrass you. I want to ask you a question. What do we call things that aren't seen? What would you call them? If something you can't see it, what do you say? It's not nothing. It's invisible. That's the word I'm looking for. Okay? Things not seen we call invisible. The wind, right? Air. Okay? You can't see it. It's invisible. Okay, now listen what it says. It says, the evidence of that which is invisible. There are two concepts. There is the certainty of something future, and there is the certainty of the invisible, of something that you cannot see. Now, take that and go to back to verse 6 that we were in. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So, we cannot please God unless we are convinced of something that's invisible, in this case, someone who's invisible, and of things hoped for, certain things in the future. And we'll see that as we keep on reading. It says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. God, I'm not saying anything new, God is invisible. He is a spirit. Okay? He can manifest himself in visible ways when he wants to and has. But God is a spirit and he is invisible. And How many people do we know that will not, they say they will not believe in God because they don't see Him? And the Scriptures basically say, God basically says, if you will not believe in me without seeing me, that's all you get. You will not believe because I will not show myself to you physically. There must be faith. Faith in what? Faith in the invisible, not only invisible things, but ultimately in the invisible one who is God. Just think of Thomas, okay? Thomas, end of the book of John. Okay? The disciples have all seen Jesus. And what does Thomas say? I will not believe until I see with my own eyes. And so he sees the Lord 8 days later, I think it was, and the Lord says, hey, you know, touch me, Thomas, and see, look, I'm eating. And what does he say? I better in English. I'm very very rusty on my verses. So let me read the verse because I'll mess it all up. John chapter 20 verse 29. Well, 27. He says, thus, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Behold, see, okay? And reach thither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Then Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. By faith have believed. Now, the verse says, he that cometh to God must believe that God is. I don't think it's a problem. I think everybody here, maybe, definitely most of us, know God personally. We have been born again. We know the Lord. We know it. We know and believe in the invisible God. But the verse does not stop there. It has a little word that is and. A-N-D. It says, he that cometh to God must believe that He is. That's the evidence of things not seen. It includes that. It's not the only way to... It's not the only interpretation of that. Not the complete interpretation, but it is that. Okay? God is invisible. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In other words, we are convinced in the God who is invisible, and we know that everything He says in the future will happen. Now, you're saying, what are you getting so excited about that for? That's amazing. To know God who is invisible and to know that everything He says, everything He has ever said, everything He has ever promised will happen. No doubt about it. If He gives me a promise in the Scriptures, He will fulfill the promise. Now, let's see that in a practical way, in just a few minutes, up to the earlier chapter 10, okay? We're in Hebrews. Look at chapter 10, okay? Notice chapter 10, verse 34. It says, the writer is addressing the Hebrews. Let's start in verse 34. 34 says, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds. And notice the next phrase. The next statement is just remarkable. It says, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Now, wait a minute. Joyfully the spoiling of your goods? Have you ever seen anybody do that? How many of you can think right off the bat of an incident in your life when you were robbed, literally? Something that was yours was taken, disappeared because somebody took it. Can anybody? Okay, there's a couple of people, several of you. And maybe in some cases it was huge. Isn't it infuriating to know that somebody took
something that was yours. I mean, you paid for it, you bought it, you saved it, whatever. But it was yours, as much as yours anything can be. And they simply took it. And you, in most cases, you don't know who did it. There's nothing you can do. And ultimately, obviously, as a believer, we have to come to grips with the situation. We have to leave it in the Lord's hand and say, Lord, I don't understand why or how, but... And so, eventually, either fast, either quickly or slowly, we come to grips with it, we get the victory over, and fine. You know, Lord, whatever, I don't understand it, but I'll leave it in your hands. But spoiling is even farther, because spoiling is farther than most of the cases that we can probably remember, because spoiling is the people were able to rob them in broad daylight while they're looking on it, and they are able to do it. The authorities allow them to do it. Either the government or it was just a war situation type, I don't know. But literally, you watch people take off your stuff, and to take it away, you're never going to see it again. The things you like, the things that the things that are yours, close to your heart, the things, okay? For whatever they are worth, but they're things that you owned. And people take them away. They have no right to do it, quote unquote, but they do it. And you do it joyfully. That doesn't mean with a forced grin. What does it mean? It means joyfully. It means, hey, have at it. It's no problem. No problem. It's, you know, in your heart you're saying, fine. I mean, it was the Lord's anyway. And there literally is not a twinge of regret, of bitterness, of anger, of frustration. There's joy. How can that happen? It happens the way the verse says it happens. Notice verse 34. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Why or how? Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven, invisible. Can anybody here see heaven? We believe in heaven. It's invisible to us. We cannot see it. Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. In other words, God has promised me. The invisible God has promised me that I co-inherit everything with the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, spoiling of my goods? Have at it! I don't have anything to lose. I'm not losing anything. A little bit here on this earth. Do you understand how they were able to joyfully accept the spoiling of their goods? By faith. By faith. And that is not for biblical people only. It is for us. By faith, we are to believe with all certainty in our God who is invisible, and that everything He says in the future, for the future, everything He promised, that's what a promise is, will happen. Period. Well, start making that practical. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. Do we believe He who said it, whom we cannot see? Promise song, we can't. We believe in Him, and we believe that what He says is true. If we do, we can take anything with joy. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that you need or sometimes think you need wrongly, but even some of those things, that everything you need will be added unto you. But in order to claim that verse, in order to see that verse happen, it has to be by faith. And faith is not that complex. I think Hebrews 11, among other things, is trying to show that the life of faith of Abel, of Noah, of Enoch, Abraham, Moses, Sarah, Deborah, and others that are mentioned was not a complex thing. It was, they believed in Jehovah God, whom they could not see. Enoch walked for 300 years without seeing God with his eyes, but he knew his God. And he believed everything God said. And we could get into that. We talked a little bit with someone about Methuselah and what Methuselah means, the name means. That Enoch knew that when Methuselah died, something was going to happen major. And it did. The year Methuselah died, the flood came. But Enoch wasn't there, because God had taken him away. But it's amazing that you find in Jude, we just read it, we can't even go into it, but in Jude we find out that Enoch knew about the Lord coming with 10,000s of saints. He's way back, he's so far in the Old Testament, he's just numbered right after Adam. How did he know that? He didn't have the Bible. He had God. He walked with God and he learned a lot in 300 years. And we find out that he's a prophet, first prophet in the Bible that I know of. But back to the theme, and let's wrap it up, and may the Holy Spirit grip our souls. Because faith, the kind of faith that is active in Hebrews 11 and just sees mind-boggling things happen, is basically stands on two pillars. The absolute certainty that our invisible God exists. And then the absolute certainty that everything He says will happen. Both in the faraway future as well as in the near future. God gives us promises in the Scriptures, wonderful, fantastic promises, that the person who walks with God can hear and understand. You can't just get a promise, open the Bible, oh, there's a good promise, I'm going to run with it. I don't think that's what I see in the Scriptures as the way we're supposed to proceed. We are supposed to walk with God, and as we walk with God, God speaks to our heart through the Scriptures, and He leads us and guides us through the Word of God, through the Scriptures. And He can take and apply certain promises to our heart in a very clear way, speaking to our heart like He did Enoch. And He can guide us into ministry in a church realm as well as in a family. And we can see God do fantastic things through the promises of His Word. Let me close with just an illustration that I can't really give detail of. First, for one thing, I don't have my Bible. My Bible, the one I have it in, is at the house. But in 1998, in August of 1998, I was reading Jeremiah 33:3, and the Lord just seemed to turn that verse on with a neon light behind it. I'm speaking facetiously, but I mean it just stood out at me. And I read it, and I read it, and I said, wow, that's amazing. It says, Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That was spoken to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was in a prison. In fact, it was in the court of the prison. In fact, the verse 1 says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time. The Lord had told him something earlier. We can't go into that. But if chapter 32, if you read chapter 32, you see the Lord told him to do a really odd thing. Really odd. And he did it. Because he believed in God, and he believed that what God said would happen. It's a really odd thing. You will look at it. It's pretty unusual. And so in verse 33, in chapter 33, God comes again, and he said, Jeremiah, call unto me, and I will answer thee. Well, that's easy. I mean, it's very simple. And he says, I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And I like to see the, call that verse the verse of the divine surprises. They're great and mighty things that you don't know anything about. Okay? They're surprises from God. Only God knows about them. Okay? So, I decided, that was in 98, August. I said, I'm gonna start calling on the Lord every day. And it's what it says. It says, call unto me and I will answer you. It was given to Jeremiah. Why would the Lord put it in the Scriptures? It's not for me. So, I'm going to try. And the Lord, what does the Lord say? Psalm 34:8. Taste and see. What is he trying to say? He says, you have some doubts or you're wondering? Well, try me and see. So we see God in the Scriptures saying to you and to me, test me. Not in a bad way. Test me. Try me. See if I don't fulfill my promises. See if I don't give you the evidence of things hoped for. I'll do it. You try me. And so I began to call on the Lord. And so every day all I do is read that verse. They call unto me and I will answer thee. And I thought, well, I'm going to see. I'm going to just start writing down. And anytime the Lord surprises me with anything, I mean, it's a surprise. Something that happens that I was not expecting, and mostly of a blessing nature, but even some of the even sometimes surprises that aren't pleasant, I'll write them down too. But I said, I'm going to see what happens. And so I began. That was what? 11 years ago. And I started writing them down. Then after a while, I'd put them in the computer and print them out and keep the page in there. And I'd keep adding and adding and adding and adding. And whenever the Lord would surprise me with something, I would write it down. And I would take that to be a fulfillment of His promise to me, to call unto Him and see if He wouldn't show me great and mighty things. And so I have this list printed out, and I still have it in my Bible, back at the house, or back at the Larsons. And I have really tiny, 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 tiny little printing, because there's so many of them. I have over 400 entries in the last 11 years. Every single one of them, and I might have forgotten some, but it's on my mind because every day I read that verse. I call the Lord. Why quit? You know, you see the Lord do great and mighty things. Why quit calling? I mean, I'm not dumb. It's amazing to watch the Lord do it, so I'm going to keep on. And so I still do. But there are hundreds and hundreds of surprises on that list of things that God brought to me out of the blue. Just completely surprised me. And He says, call unto me and I'll answer you. Now what does that do to my... What do you think that does to my faith? Oh, man. It strengthens my faith because I see the Lord fulfill and fulfill and fulfill and fulfill and fulfill. And then then one day I'm thinking, hey, if the Lord is true to that promise, what about this other promise? See what I mean? Walking with God and growing in faith with God. And all I can say in simple English is, I proved it. I proved the Lord in it. I mean, I tested, I guess you could say, the Lord in it. And He proved true. That's all I can say. I can't say really anything. I can't do anything. I can't give any better proof than that. All I can say is, I sure have evidence that the Lord, when you call on the Lord, and who can call on the Lord? Kristen can call on the Lord. Can't she? As soon as a person Now, even an unsaved person can call on the Lord for, like Cornelius, looking for the Lord, and the Lord will, and the Lord can work in their heart and bring repentance and salvation, and then you start not calling for salvation. You, what did he call for? Well, he doesn't say. He says, just call on me. Call unto me. And he'll do great and mighty things. So it's something that a child can do. As soon as they have reason and they know the Lord, they have the promises there. Which brings me to this. Why do we not see God do more? There is only one answer to that, I think. And it is simply our unbelief. Because when I don't believe, I don't do anything. To not believe is simply not to act on what He says. If I don't believe His promise, I won't do it. I won't even try. But He says, call unto me, and if I believe Him, and I say, okay, well, Lord, you said it, I'm going to do it. What does the Lord do? Hebrews 11:6. He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The ingredients of faith are those two. The rewards of faith are, who knows? God could do anything He wants to do. And if you will call on God by faith, if you will walk with God, and if you will by faith please God, heaven is the limit, if that can be said, as to what He will do for His glory through your life and my life. And so, I love to repeat the phrase of that man who said to the Lord, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Please, Lord, increase my faith. And so, I challenge you, I know as a church you're facing projects, you're facing the need for a building, aside from the family issues you might have, but as a church, I believe you're expecting, you're wondering, Lord, what do you want to do? Where can we go? How can we go? When can we go? What are you going to... Man, as a church, go forward by faith, and God will do great and mighty things. Thank you for being patient and listening. Thank you for praying for us as we go. We'll be praying for you and remembering you now with pictures and images in our minds, and that'll be a blessing. God bless you. Thank you.